Yep, there we go. All right, good morning again, everybody. By the way, doesn't this place look great? I want to thank everybody that worked on it. Once again, it's beautiful. I love the crèche in the back, too. If you haven't seen that, you want to check that out, too. It's beautiful. All right, let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is first among all things. He's the creator. He is also supreme, and he's also all-sufficient for all our needs. And we're here today to worship you and worship him. We thank you also for giving us your word so that we can learn and understand all these amazing things about you and about what Christ has done for us and who he is. And there's probably no better place to do that than where we are now in the book of Colossians. We thank you for providing us that great book. We ask that the Holy Spirit would guide everything here today, the singing, the praying, the learning the word of God, the fellowshipping, the eating, and the giving. We just thank you for all these things. We also want to just keep in mind, Father, there's so many saints suffering around the world, and we just bring those people to you this morning for your care. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for song service.
We're going to begin today in Colossians 1:1 in just a moment after a couple of announcements this morning. This month we're featuring the missionary organization Village Ministries International. This is their website, www.villageministries.org. You know, before I get started with describing them, I just want to say that I don't know why this is, but it seems like right now, overseas, with missionary organizations, there seems to be an incredible amount of attack. I don't know why, but it's just what I'm, and it's my little world of the people that I know. I'm just seeing that they're really under the gun in a lot of ways that they haven't been before. So please keep all of them in prayer. The persecuted church, the Christians in countries that are Muslim-majority countries, the missionaries that go to minister to them, they all need our prayers and support. This month, again, we're featuring Village Ministries International. They're a non-denominational Christian ministry in Oklahoma. They take the gospel and the word of God to remote areas that aren't easily exposed to missionary activity. They are their two right goals, which is evangelism, preaching the gospel, and then training up rural indigenous pastors so that there will be men there to teach the people when they leave. They worked in many countries where it's very difficult for Christians, including India, Nigeria, the Philippines, Central America, Indonesia, and Mongolia. Those are some of the countries that they've worked in. And again, their website is www.villageministries.org. Do want to mention once again the Christmas week's service schedule. We're going to be having service Sunday morning, Christmas Eve at 10 o'clock. And then on December 31st, the next Sunday, both at our regular time, 10 o'clock during the week, we're going to have our regular Bible study on Thursday, December 28th. Once again, we're going to have our Christmas luncheon today right after service. Looking forward to that. And after that, right after that, the ladies are going to have a Yankee swap, and the men are going to go home and watch football, I think. We'll see what happens with that. But prayers this morning. I want to request prayers for the family of Debbie Thurman. Debbie was a member of the Tucson Assembly, Arizona Grace Bible Church. She went home to be with the Lord this week. She was a very dear lady, a faithful supporter of our teaching ministry. I know it's hard because we're with them over the internet, so you don't get to meet these people and see them, but just understand this is a very dear member and really supportive of our teaching ministry. So please keep her husband Mark in prayer, as well as her children and grandchild. And also with prayer this morning, I'd like you to pray in particularly as well for Faisal and Carrie John. They're in Pakistan right now. And those are some of the people that are really under difficult circumstances. It's their protection that they usually get from the government is really not there right now. And as a result, Carrie has to stay in the town so that she's protected because she's white. And in that country, she'd stand out like a sore thumb. So they don't want her traveling at all. And Faisal really has to be careful wherever he goes in the villages. By the way, the vehicle that they use is broken down. and they need to get that fixed. So please keep that in prayer. If you'd like to support that, that would be great, because they need help right now. And speaking of somebody who needs help right now, Pastor Kingsley, who was from Nigeria, went to Canada. His mother got kidnapped, and they asked for a $16,000 ransom. Now, that may not seem like the end of the world for us, but trust me, the poverty that exists in the Christian community in Nigeria, that's an incredible sum. The family raised it, but now they're in financial difficulty because of it. So please keep them in prayer. And the same thing goes. If you feel like the Lord's leading you to help them financially, please sing me, because I can send it to Kingsley directly. So please keep those people in prayer. Obviously, there's many, many more in these countries that are going through similar things. So just have a heart for the persecuted church and do what you can whenever you can for them. All righty. This morning, we're going to be talking about the beginning of the letter of Colossians. And that's why I'm starting today in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. The title today comes from the first two verses, Paul, an apostle, to the saints at Colossae. This identifies the author of the book as well as the audience. All right, Paul, an apostle, to the saints at Colossae. And let's read the passage together. Colossians 1, 1 to 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We've now completed our study of postmodernism in the emergent church, and we've seen that the letter of Colossians is just as timely today as it was when it was written in the first century. As we've seen, that the motivation from Paul writing this letter is addressing a heresy or a group of heresies that had come upon the church in Colossae. We're going to see as we look at the big picture of this letter why that would be, why it would be that this particular set of attacks would be happening to this church where they were, what was happening in their communities, what was happening in the nation, the Roman Empire, and all these things come into play as to why these things were on the scene and threatening that church. Worldly philosophies, we've seen that in Colossians 2, verses 4 and 8. Legalism, that's Colossians 2, 16 to 17. Mysticism, Colossians 2, 18 to 19. And asceticism, Colossians 2, 20 to 23. We're going to see this in detail, but let me just point out here that the reason why this combination was there in their midst was because of the nature of the nation and the culture of the times. All right? You had, in this particular location, it was like Corinth. If you study Corinth in the past, where the major trade routes were coming by, same thing here. And as a result, you had a mixing of cultures, okay? You had the Greek culture, that's where the philosophies came from. You had a lot of Jewish people that were moving back and forth and had been brought there. That's where the legalism comes from. You had people from the East bringing mysticism. And then you also had asceticism. So, and the reason I say that is because we're in a place where there's a great mixing of cultures as well. And we have people of all different kinds of philosophies, religions, and all so forth. And those, you know, gather and coalesce and become part of the world and part of the media and all kinds of things. All the time, the media is promoting religions besides Christianity, right? Every other religion is great, and Christianity is bad, according to the world. If you haven't noticed, that's what's happening. And in addition, you know, these other things as well. So I was reading today that there's an uptick in, what is it, in the use of magic in the United States, quote, because we know the book of Colossians tells us there's no such thing, that it's just a bunch of baloney, and a downtick in people coming to church. So it's happening in our own country, and we need to be aware of that, but not to be concerned. And that's the ultimate message of the book of Colossians is that don't worry about that, because Jesus Christ is supreme over everything. As long as you keep close to the head, keep your eyes on Jesus, be in his word, then you'll be protected from all of these things, and you'll actually be able to help others and rescue them out of it. So that's what we've been looking at, is the purpose, why he wrote it, what was the problem that he was addressing. And we saw that those things have one thing in common, and that's they're all robbing Jesus Christ, or attempting to rob Jesus Christ of these things. The fact that he's absolutely preeminent. By the way, this is in his humanity. Preeminent means first in all things. That's in his humanity. I mean, obviously God is first in all things. But we have to understand that the great story of the Bible is that God's creation, beginning with the angels and then mankind, rebelled against him by their own free decision. And as a result of that, the world was in turmoil. The universe is in turmoil. It was moving away and rejecting and pushing away and become the enemies of the God that created it all. And as a result of that, Jesus Christ became man, as it were, entered into the human race, which had rebelled. And therefore, his death on the cross and his resurrection brought the reconciliation to the Father of the human beings, whoever would choose to be believers. And so he's first in all things, but the thing about it is he hasn't been revealed to the world as that yet. He's been revealed to the church, but not to the world. And so the message of the book of Colossians is, even though the world doesn't recognize it yet, Jesus Christ in his humanity is first over all things. All right? And he one day will be revealed as that, when he's revealed as the king and so forth. So he's first in all things. He's supreme. And this isn't his deity. Right? He is supreme. He's all-powerful. He's the creator. And then the other thing that's really appropriate for us is he's all-sufficient. That whatever it is that we're ever going to need in life, we're going to turn to him for. And as long as we do that, we'll be protected against the alternatives. You see, and that's what Satan's always trying to do. He's always trying to give any alternative he can come up with to Christ. And so that's what these things are all representing and what the idea is. So let's just begin today by just soaking in who Jesus Christ is, as described in the letter of Colossians. We're going to begin in Colossians 1, 17 to 18. Just move forward a few verses from where we started. Colossians 1, 17 to 18. We'll see how his preeminency, first in all things, is presented here marvelously. Colossians 1, 17 to 18. He, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning. Notice first, preeminent. The firstborn from the dead. This is in his humanity. I keep emphasizing that. God can't die, but Jesus Christ is the firstborn in his humanity from the dead. He's the first one to have a resurrection body. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. There will be a day when Jesus Christ will be revealed as having first place in everything. Christ's supremacy is described in Colossians 1, 15 to 16, as well as 19 to 20, and also chapter 2, 9 and 10. Let's begin in Colossians 1, 15. Just back up a couple of verses. Supremacy, supreme over everything. He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, Jesus Christ, who was born of a woman, born under the law, that's what we're going to celebrate at Christmas time, grew up, okay, and had a teaching ministry and went to the cross and died there. He's God. And you see, that's where supremacy comes from. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created. Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, created all things, both in the heavens and on the earth. We're going to see that again mentioned a couple of times more. In the letter of Colossians, all things, heavens and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Just keep that in mind, too, that everything has been created for Christ. And as by the way, because we're his body, that means we share in this. We share in what God has designed to be and is true about his Son. Because we're in union with his Son, we share in those things. And then a little bit farther on, in Colossians 1, 19 to 20, we see more about his supremacy. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And through Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, to God the Father, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You see, the fall of man and the fall of Satan and the fallen angels brought war, brought conflict, brought enmity to the world and to the universe, actually. And it was through the cross of Jesus Christ that God the Father reconciled all these things to himself, human race in particular, having made peace, reconciliation. We looked at that last Sunday, through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And then finally, Colossians 2, 9 to 10. Notice again that he's supreme. Again, this is tied into the fact that he's deity, he's God. For in Christ, All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And that's the message, okay, of Colossians. Because there were attacks on both sides about Christ. Yeah, he's pretty good, but he's not God. You know, we can make him close to God, but he's not God. We see this. This is very timely because we see that in so many of the false religions and cults, the viewpoint of the world. Oh, he's a great teacher. We don't mind. We like his teachings. We just don't accept that he's God. Okay, so he is God. All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. There were also some that were saying, well, he's God, but he wasn't really human because, you can't have both, right? They said he's either one or the other. And they say he's God, but he's not human. That's just as much of an attack because he had to become human to reconcile all things through the blood of his cross. If he hadn't done that, he couldn't do the other. And so these are the things that Paul goes after with the most really glorious statements of who Christ is. And in Christ, and he turns to us, you have been made complete. And what he's doing here is he's building up and encouraging the saints at Colossae, just like he's building up and encouraging us. By saying in the same way that Jesus Christ is preeminent and supreme and all sufficient because you are in him and he's in you, then you have access to that. You're not that. Some people want to go carried away, but you have access to that. You have access to say, when I'm under attack, whatever it might be, I have access to the supreme one in the universe, and therefore I can just rest. In fact, that he's going to take care of this for me. See, that's part of his supremacy. The fact that he's first in all things, no matter what it is that people are trying to jostle and put in place of him or putting you under some burden or some bondage. And that's what he talks about later. Don't do that. Don't put yourself under bondage of any kind, legalism or asceticism or mysticism or philosophy. Don't be in bondage to those things. Christ is the first among all of those things. Just focus on him. And so we understand who Christ is, then we enter into it. He does this several times. He brings us into the picture. In him, you've been made complete, as he is the head over all rule and authority, as well as over the church. And then finally, and importantly, Christ's all-sufficiency. And this is where it really gets to us, gets to the saints, and says, listen, because of who he is, he's all-sufficient for everything that you'll ever need. You see, the saints of Colossae were being tempted by these false teachers and false methodologies and so forth to think, well, I've got Christ, but is that really enough? You know, it's very tempting when you're in a culture that has thrown a lot of these things at you, right? Throwing mysticism at you, throwing Buddhism at you, throwing Islam, throwing philosophies, existentialism, postmodernism, all these things at you. The temptation is like, well, I'll deal with 90% of the problems in my life with Christ, but 10% with some of these other things, you know? And by the way, that was so popular in the Roman Empire. If you know about the Roman Empire, they had lots of gods, little g. And so for them, it was not a problem to take Jesus Christ, little j, little c, and add him to the pantheon, you see. But it was a big problem for them to bow down at him as being all supreme, God, the only one, the only God. They had a hard time with that. And so we have to realize what was going on there. And so the point here is that, you know, it's all in Christ. You know, that's it. Period. End of story. Over and out. Let's look at those passages. Colossians 1, 9 to 14. Colossians 1, 9 to 14. For this reason also, Paul and Timothy writing to the saints, since the day we heard of their faith and their hope and their love, we have not ceased to pray for you. And what are they asking? Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what it takes to be able to resist these things of the world. Believe me, if you think that in your own intelligence, or in your own self-discipline, or any of those things, useful as they are, you're going to be able to combat the lies of the principalities and powers. You've got another thing coming. The only thing that can do it is spiritual power through the Holy Spirit and the wisdom and understanding that comes from God's Word. This is our protection. All right, so he's saying, I pray that you be filled with that. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'll tell you something. When you really get a sense of God, who God is, what his will is really all about, how he's designed everything from start to finish, how he's taken into account and dealt with the worst problem we could ever have, sin and death, and that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and we're in union with Him, and when we see that the, what His plan is for the future, and when we understand His character, we understand that He's righteous, and He's just, and He's loving, and then we understand that He's working a work in us that He'll complete until Christ comes back with respect to those same attributes like faith and hope and love and the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is being developed by the Spirit in us. You know, love and joy and peace and goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all these things, kindness, goodness. When you see that that's going on in you, believe me, you're going to fall in love with all of that and you're going to be totally content with all of that. And then you won't be worried about, gee, there's something I'm missing out on in the world. You know, you're not. You know, some of us in life have to be brought through those things. You know, I do believe that in a lot of cases, communicators kind of have to have a period in their life when they're exposed and even fall into some of these things to only realize that there's nothing there. They don't satisfy. They don't deliver what they promise. But when you start to read God's word, and you start to be built up in Christ, you realize that what these people promised, Christ delivered. And when you see that, and by the way, the only way you can see that really is by becoming a master of this book. To understand what God is telling you about who He is and what He has done and who Christ really is and how dire and hopeless the problem for the situation of mankind really is without Christ. And how amazing it is with Him. You know, the Bible says in the book of Romans that we are those who have the righteousness and grace that comes from Christ will reign in life. Now, He'll bring us above all our problems and difficulties. Not always wipe them out, but you'll find in your heart a way to handle it. Things that you were afraid of, and they come to pass at times. And you find out that through His Word, and through the strengthening and stability of the Holy Spirit, you find you're able to deal with them, with the thinking that's in this book. And so, when you're in that situation, you start to grasp that He is really all-sufficient. But it only comes with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so that, purpose. Always pay attention to so that. Again, so many little words in the Bible are the key, and this is two more. He's saying, listen, I want you to be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that that will flow into your life and you'll live that way. That's when you really have victory, you know. That's why Jesus Christ said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you to do? See, that's the shame of it. And there's a lot of that in Christianity. I think it's just all what you know and not having to listen to the other half of what the New Testament says to us, which is to live that way. You know, the epistles are all structured that way, most of them anyway. It's like, here, I'm going to tell you, even in Romans, which is the most mind-blowing of all, the foundation of what Christ did at the cross for us. Even that, by the time you get to chapter 12, it's like, all right, on the basis of all that, I've brought you to the mountaintop of God's love. Now, go live accordingly, you know? Open your eyes have been opened to go live according to those truths. That's when you really experience the power and the victory that's in Christianity. It's when you live that way. He says, I'm doing all of this. I'm teaching you all this. I'm warning you about all this. So you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that gets to the heart of it. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you, those of us who have been who were studying a while back Ephesians in Bible study on Thursdays, there are a lot of tie-ins between Colossians and Ephesians. Now, there's a statement in the book of Ephesians that says, walk in a manner worthy of what? Different. I don't know if you know it, but it's of the calling with which you've been called. But here, he gets to the real heart of it. He's saying, walk in a manner worthy, what? Of the Lord. Wow. Because the purpose of Colossians is to tell you about the Lord and then to have you walk in a manner worthy of what you now know. When you understand that your Lord, all right, is supreme over all things, go live like that. Live as a person who is in union with the one who is supreme over all things. That's where the rubber meets the road on this. If you want to know whether or not you're getting the wisdom and understanding, just take a look at how you're living. Not in the legalistic way, oh, don't do this and don't do that, but in the sense of confidence and strength and peace that you have because you know who Christ is. You know that He's God. You know that He's supreme. You know that He died for you. You know that at the cross He wiped out the power of sin, the power of death, the power of the law. He defeated the principalities and powers on our behalf. and for the Father. And when you know all that, who He is, then you can really reign in life, as Romans 5 says that we are to do so. But how do we do that? Not by remaining ignorant. Not by thinking, as we've seen, that Christianity is just a bunch of experiences and emotions. No, it's by learning who Christ is and letting that change your heart, change how you see things, and go live that way. You know, you've been forgiven of all your sins. Now go love one another and forgive them. You know, why are you still stuck on these petty little things, these gripes that you have against other people, the unforgiveness, the bitterness? When you realize that you've been forgiven of all of that in you, how can you still be holding that against other people? You see, that's the purpose of having the Word of God dwell richly in us, so that we change, right? We change our hearts, right? Put away the old. Be renewed in the spiritual mind and put on the new. This is not just a game. This is not just, well, it's optional. No, this is the heart of who we are as Christians. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. See, it is pleasing to the Lord when we learn these things about Jesus Christ and we go and start to live that way. That's what pleases the Lord. And again, it's not legalism. We're going to see this. He's like, no, it's not do this, don't do that. That's not what pleases God. It's not. It's not thinking that I'm going to give up things and I'm going to live like a hermit and that will please God. Actually, that won't please God. What will please God is knowing who you are now. Knowing that you're His child and living that way. Having a relaxation about, you know, things that used to drive you crazy because you realize that they're foolish and that there's a life that you can live now in Christ. So He said, bear fruit. Notice, please the Lord in all respects. Bear fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. One of the beautiful things about this letter to the Colossians is that it, perhaps more than any other letter, it kind of puts together those two things, growing in understanding, walking and bearing fruit, together. They're like together. Like for example, in Ephesians, you get done with all the teaching in chapters 1 to 3, and then you have the walk. They're sort of separate in that sense. Well, in Colossians, they're just put together again and again and again. These things are part and parcel of each other. They go together. The learning and the understanding goes together with every good work and bearing fruit. And notice how it is here. He says, look, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is the life. Please Him in all respects. That's the life. Bear fruit in every good work. That's the life. And then what do you go back to? Increasing in the knowledge of God. You see how they work together? They do. They work together. Those things work together. All right. The life and the knowledge and the wisdom. Strengthen with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining. We're on our way. We're going to see this in the letter of Colossians, that there's movement. And the whole point is that these things, worldly philosophy, asceticism, they stop the movement. They stop your forward progress. What did Paul say? I leave behind the past and I reach strenuously forward to what lies ahead. That's the idea of the Christian life. If you think that you're just supposed to sit around and wait for Christ to come back, you're missing it. Look at the Bible. Look at what it says. It says, no, we're to be attaining steadfastness and patience. If you're struggling with something right now, if you're saying to yourself, poor me, or why is this happening, or I'm never going to get out of this, or I feel horrible about myself, take heart. I've said this before. I hope you realize that you're worse than you think. All right? You just have to understand that. Believe me, the Lord has ways of reminding me that every week. I mean, I don't want to. I go through this cycle of the week. You know, I'm on a high on Sunday, and then all of a sudden Monday hits, bam, and I think I'm an unbeliever. And then, you know, by the time I get to Thursday evening, I'm back at least to being a Christian, and I got some material for everybody at Thursday night, you know. And then it goes. So why? Because you see, like all of us, He is working out things in us. What are two of the most wonderful things? Steadfastness and patience. What does that mean? You freak out. You think the world is going apart. You think you're going apart. And then somehow or other, He's still there. And He's still strengthening you. And all of a sudden, you get up and you're like, wow, I didn't disintegrate. Here I am. And I love the Lord more, you know. That's what He's doing. How is He doing it? Notice, it's by our life. How we're living out there. And again, I'm not talking about morality or self-righteousness or thinking you're better than other people. I'm talking about living according to what you've learned and understood about who Christ is. And then he's going to put you in situations that are still going to be beyond your understanding. All right? And then he's going to come through, and then you're going to, more and more, it's like, it really is like the tree, right? How do the rings of the tree get more and more and more and more? By going through good weather and bad. You know, some of the trees in my around my house right now are not looking so good. You know, why? Because they had a hurricane this year, you know? Well, we have hurricanes in our lives, too, but they're not meant to destroy us. They're meant to allow the Lord to be at work and say, this is not of you guys. This is of me. I'm here. I'm present. I'm building you up. Watch for it. Watch for after you go through something, more patience, more steadfastness, more faith, more loving, more kindness, more joy. Watch it. So singing Joy to the World, right, is not just a memory of your childhood, but an understanding of the work that God's doing in you right now. So obtaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Again, this is not a chore. This is at the end of something. At the end of what? Having wisdom and understanding, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, bearing fruit, increasing more in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with His power, attaining steadfastness and patience. Believe me, when you've gotten through all those things, you'll have joy in your heart and you'll be giving thanks to the Lord for it. All right. Qualifying us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is put in here like so many things in the letter are to counter the temptations and lies of these other things, of wisdom, false knowledge, and so forth. He's saying, look, you guys are already qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You don't need to worship angels. You don't need to deny your body some things. You already have it. Do you know you already have that? You're already qualified. Isn't that a great thing to be qualified? You know what I'm saying? They've qualified you. Like, I don't know, if people that are runners and they run, so they run so they can qualify to get into the marathon or whatever they do. I don't know why anybody would want to run the marathon, but that, you know what I'm saying. Right? Qualified. I've spent 12 years getting ready to be qualified to be a doctor or whatever it is. But that's a great thing to be qualified. You know what qualified you? The blood of Christ 2,000 years ago. That's what qualified you. All right, but you are, and you are qualified to share in the inheritance of all the saints in light. God. Light in the New Testament is always referring to something about God and his revelation, his righteousness, his love. For what happened? Did we do something to qualify? See, in the world, we have to do stuff to be qualified. Do we have to do anything to be qualified to receive a share of the inheritance? Well, let's see. Verse 13. Who's the actor? For He, not for I, right? For He rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He did it. In whom we have it. We already have redemption. What's redemption? The forgiveness of sins. We already have it. Look at Colossians 2:2-3. Again, we're looking at all sufficiency. God's provided us, Jesus Christ has provided us everything. He's provided us wisdom and understanding and strength and power and patience and joy and inheritance, the kingdom, redemption, forgiveness of sins. Look at Colossians 2:2-3. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Notice that we don't go through the Christian life as individuals. We think that way sometimes. We think that we're solo artists. We're not. We're in a choir. It's a team. You know, we do it together. Those of us who studied Ephesians this year know that the body grows together, not apart. Why? Because He's knit us to be a body. Think about it. Can the nose just go off and start living its own little nose life? Of course not. It needs the rest of the body to be the nose, right? Same thing with you. Same thing with me, right? God has placed us where He wishes in the body, and it's there that we grow. Right? I mean, if you think about it, if you take a branch off a tree and you drop it on the ground, how much is it going to grow from that day forward? It's not. I'm using analogies, but that's what the Word of God says, that we grow as a body. We grow together, having been knit together in love. Attaining to all the wealth that comes, here we go again, from the full assurance of understanding. This is what He's focused on. He's saying you need to, there's a lot of evidence that these saints in Colossae were like, we sometimes call them baby believers, which I don't really like that, but young in the faith is probably a better way of saying it. And so they needed to be built up in these things. They hadn't been yet, and they needed to be. And He says, look, when you have this full assurance of understanding, you know. You'll attain to wealth in your heart. That will result in a true knowledge of God's mystery. Again, this is countering the mystery cults that were trying to drag people away from Jesus Christ. He's saying, you want a mystery? How about this one? How about that Christ is in you? And that Christ is all supreme and first in everything and the creator of everything. And he's in you. You can't get better than that. You know, you can go ahead. No, I don't really want you to do this. But you can have a mind exercise about going to all these alternative places where they're going to give you some mind-blowing experience and mystical experience. And, oh, I have a mystery over here. Just buy my books. They're $20,000. And you'll go from step one to step 48. And then you'll find out the mystery. There's no mystery greater than what God has revealed in the New Testament epistles. That we're in Christ, Christ is in us, that there is this body of believers, that Christ is the head and we're the... There's nothing better than that. And that's the point. And it's really true. You know, I mean, this is the thing. We have to just believe and accept and live in this and understand it. He says, no, Christ himself is the greatest mystery in whom are hidden, notice, all. Keep saying all. Why? Because he wants everyone to be 100% on the team of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to say, and it's not true, that you need 90% of what you need from Christ and 10% from the world. By the way, most Christians are living like that. They really are. Maybe the percentages aren't even that high. You know, maybe they think they get 20% from Jesus and 80% from the world. That's why Paul emphasizes again and again, all, attaining to all the wealth. Because you understand the mystery of who Christ is. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. And then in Colossians 3, 1 to 4, let's see one more passage. Notice we're going through a lot of the letter of Colossians. Because that's what it's all about. It's about combating lies with the facts about who Christ is and his all-sufficiency, his supremacy, and the fact that he's first in everything. Look at Colossians 3, 1 to 4. And therefore, since you've been raised up with Christ, you want to fool around with angels as your intermediaries when the fact of the matter is that you yourself have been raised up with Christ at the right hand of God. In other words, you don't need any intermediary. Christ is your intermediary, and you have him. You've been raised up with Christ. You keep seeking those things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. See, when we set our mind on the things that are on earth, then all the worries and the fears come back. When we set our mind on the things of the earth, the confusion comes back. The doubts come back. And when that happens, we're going to say, well, I got to go find a way to deal with this. And the first thing that's going to show up at your doorstep is going to be a worldly solution. And then, so when your mind is on the things of the earth, when you're, believe me, don't think, we should never think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. When we immerse ourselves in concentrating on the things on this earth, and that's the direction we're looking in, when something comes along and you're struggling or afraid or worried or doubting, or whatever those things are that the world, and it will do it to you, just spend a half hour watching CNN if you don't think that's true. All right, or any of them. I'm not picking up. Well, I guess I kind of am by definition. But you'll watch. You'll watch what the things of the earth do to you. Just check it out for a while. Any of those things, right? What happens? Well, then you get insecure, and then you get fearful, and then there's a commercial. And the commercial says, I have the answer to all that misery that CNN just gave to you. You know, it's Christmas time. Why don't you buy yourself a Lexus and put a bow on it? Well, you know, I'm not kidding. This is how it's all designed. You know, it's even worse than some of the other forms of electronic madness that we have in our palms these days. So the point is that when you look at the things of the earth, the things of the earth will get you. Don't. So just at Thanksgiving, when people say, how can I be given thanks in all things when I have cancer? Or how can I be given thanks in all things where I lost a parent or a child? You know, well, the answer is if that's all that you immerse yourself in, you can't. You can't. You can't. Come on. I mean, let's be real. You think you really can give thanks for the fact that you have cancer? In and of itself. Now, I'm not talking about what God is doing with it, but you say, gee, I'm glad my body's deteriorating. That's ridiculous. God doesn't expect us to be martyrs or insane. No, he says the only way you can give thanks in all things is by knowing the things that never change. By knowing that regardless of what you're going through, Christ is supreme. Christ is all sufficient. He began a good work in you, will work through the cancer, work through the death. But that only happens when we set our minds on him. When you're setting your minds on the things of the world, that won't happen. All right? You have to change your spiritual eyesight to what you look at. And you have that choice. You know, you decide what you look at. I mean literally with your physical eyes, but I also mean with your spiritual eyes, your mental eyes. You get to pick. And by the choices you make, that will drive a lot of this, honestly. This is not automatic. A lot of people think that you just go on autopilot after you become a believer in Christ. It's not true. If it were true, there wouldn't be any commands in the New Testament epistles. And there are. Lots of them. Here's one right here. Therefore, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. That's a command. That's an instruction. Let me put it that way. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. Can you see how that's you? God is saying to you, set your mind on the things above. How do you do that? The Word of God. The Word of God that tells you about the things above. CNN will never tell you about the things above. Think about it. Have they ever come on at the beginning of the broadcast and say the following? Well, you know, there's turmoil in the Middle East. However, Jesus Christ is still supreme, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And if you're a Christian out there today, you're in union with him, and you're right up there with him, and you can have victory over all the garbage that's about to come out of my mouth. Now, wouldn't that be great? It doesn't happen. That's where it happens. That's how you set your mind on the things above. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. He repeats himself. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When you understand that, when you understand that you've died to the world, Galatians 6, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When you understand that, think, wait a minute, I'm free. When you've died, think about it. Is somebody in the grave this morning worried about the fires in California? No. Right? Why? Because they died to this earth. There's nothing that can do to them anymore. Right? So it's true of us, it's true, but we have to have our spiritual eyes to see that. We've died to that. Died to sin. Died to death. Died to the law. You've died. And yet you have a life. But where is it? It's hidden with Christ in God. So I don't know about you, but I want to be looking at where my life is. I don't want to look where I'm dead. I want to look where my life is. Where am I dead? The things of the earth. Where am I alive with Christ? When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you'll also be revealed with him in glory. That will be a glorious day. But with the eyes of faith, we can have a piece of it now. So after we've begun with the controversy that's raised in the letter in chapter 2, which spurred Paul to write the letter, we're going to walk back, we already have, to the beginning. Beginning of the letter, thinking about the book as a whole. And we're going to take a more conventional approach from here forward. What do I mean by that? Well, first thing we're going to do is we're going to do some background study on the letter. Those of you that have been doing Thursday night Bible studies know all about this now. But a background study is all about how you put it together, what the major elements are. We're going to do that together here. All right. It's basically some basic questions like who wrote the book and who's the audience and what was happening at the time and so forth. And then after that, after the background, then we're going to look at the big picture. You always want to start with the big picture of any book in the Bible that you read. I know it's a little contrary. A lot of people think you have to go through it, you know, one little piece at a time. But it's like anything else. If you go through it one little piece at a time without understanding the big picture, a lot of it's going to not make a lot of sense. That's why I've been asking you for months to read the letter of Colossians again and again and again. Why? To get the big picture. To see how the whole thing is put together, especially in Colossians where there's so much interweaving of teaching and understanding with the life and the walk. You'll get a much better sense of that the more you read it. So we're going to look at the big picture of Colossians. And after that, we'll outline it. After that, we'll say, what are the pieces and how do they flow together? You know, what's first, what's second, how do they all relate, and so forth. Then after that, then we're going to proceed paragraph by paragraph through the letter. All And it's important to go paragraph by paragraph. And the reason for that is that those are the units in which it was constructed, right? You know, if you were to read a book, right, and you would just read the second sentence in every paragraph and keep going on, how much? Now, maybe the first sentence you might be able to understand it, because good writing begins with the most important statement in the first sentence of the paragraph. But if you just pick out a random sentence or a random word, and unfortunately, this is what people do with the Bible. You know, they pick out a sentence or a phrase or a word, having no understanding of how it fits into the bigger picture of the paragraph and the letter in the New Testament. Well, we're not going to do it that way. We're going to then, after we've looked at the big picture, after we've outlined it, then we'll go paragraph by paragraph through the letter. Okay, with that in mind, I'd like you to read Colossians 1:1 through 2:15. I'm giving you a break. I'm going to give you about half the letter. But read it at least three times this week. Colossians 1:1 through 2:15. Read it at least three times this week. Good. Okay. So, we're going to begin with a background study. All right. I'm going to give you the questions that a good background study answers, and then we're going to answer them. All right. So, what's the first one? Who's the author? I always want to ask yourself that. Who's the author of this book? Right. Well, yes, that's right. It's Paul. But I was just saying in general, right? All right. And what do we know about him? Right. What biographical information about the author is presented in the letter and other places? What do we know about Paul? See, because when we think about the author, I mean, what we know about him, now we're entering into the book by means of the one who wrote the book, the human person. We know God, the Holy Spirit, ultimately inspired it. So that's important. You know, what's going on in his life? Who was he? What was his relationship with the people he's writing to? What was his mission? What was his calling? Those are all important. You know, you miss a lot, for example, when you read an Old Testament prophet, and you don't know, like, when he was living, what was happening in Israel at the time, what was his mission. If you don't know any of that, you're going to have a lot less understanding or appreciation of the book. So who's the author? And then second, still on the author, what are some significant facts about the author that add to our understanding of this book, this letter? Right? What are some significant facts about Paul that will help us understand Colossians better? All right, and I'll tell you, most of them are right in the letter. There's a whole section of Colossians that's biographical, meaning Paul's talking about himself. Easy way to find biographical or autobiographical information, by the way, if you have a concordance. All right, just look up words like I, me, our, we, and you'll start to find the biographical information. What's going on with the people who wrote it? And that's important. You know, a lot of people, like right now in the blog, First John, that I've started, there's pronouns, and people kind of ignore them, or they think they know what they mean. But we, W-E, in the letter of John, means a certain group of people. And you does the same, and the they. And if you mix up the yous and the theys and the we's, you're going to have no understanding of that letter. So it's really important to say, who's the author? What do we know about that? How does that add to our understanding of the letter? Number three, when was the book written? Where was the book written? Turns out that those things are pretty important for the letter of Colossians in particular. Particularly where. Where was Paul when he wrote it? When was it? You know, when will tell you, for example, if he wrote it in, let's say, AD 50, then that carried with it a certain place he was and a certain understanding of what he'd already written. But as he goes along, you know, the stuff that he writes gets more deep and profound. You know, so for example, knowing that Colossians was written towards the end, he called himself an aged man in the book of Philemon, which was written at the same time as Colossians. When you know that, you can say, oh wow, this is like the pinnacle. He's getting to the end. He's getting to the last revelation. He's getting to the things he really wants us to be full of because he's about to leave. He knows he's going to die. Well, that's relevant. Relevant to our understanding of the letter. All right, number four, who's the audience? Very important. Now you say, well, all of the church. Yes, but it was originally written to a particular audience. And you know, it's one of those things that until you understand the particulars, you really can't get the general meaning. Isn't that sort of a contradiction, but it's really true. You know, for example, you know, you could read about Dunkirk, right, as a geographic location. Okay, oh, this is nice, it's right on the ocean, and oh, that's great. But if you know nothing about what happened there, you're missing out on something about that geographic location, right? And the greatest story about humanity is in that. It's in the particular. The fact that you know, 300,000 soldiers could have been captured or wiped out, and the courage of the people that came in their little boats from England to rescue these people and so forth. That's the universal human story of it, and yet you'll never get that unless you look at the particulars. And it's the same thing here. When you understand that Colossae was a left behind city in the sense of it used to be central to some commerce, and then it was sort of put to the side. And that most people in the Roman Empire didn't give it a second look anymore. And yet, Paul gives his most incredible description of Christ to that little church. Doesn't that add something? Doesn't that say, wait a minute, nothing's too insignificant for the Lord. A small group is just as significant to the Lord as a huge, mega, mega group or whatever. So those things are important. We're going to look at that. Who is the audience? What are the significant facts about them? What was the occasion? The specific situation for the writing of the letter. What was going on? You know, what was going on in Colossae? What was going on with Paul? How does that fit into the writing of the letter? Number six, why was the book written? You know, a lot of people will study a book and they'll be halfway through it and they'll still won't understand why it was written. You know, that's too bad. You know, I mean, believe me, once you understand why it's written, a lot of things just pop off the page. Once you understand, like we started with, that there are these groups of heresies that were being, you know, they were being tempted to fall for, then everything makes sense. Then all the things he says about Christ make sense. All the things he says later on about it's really important that you live this way make sense because of the why. Why did he write it? What was the author's purpose in writing the book? Number seven. What's the book about? It's amazing how many people can have studied books for years and don't know what it's about. In the sense of saying, if you were to ask somebody and say, in a couple of sentences, what's Romans about? You know, in a couple of sentences, what's Ephesians about? What's Colossians about? Why? Because those are the things that stay with you. And that whenever you, when you enter it into, you start with the big picture. What's it about in the big picture? What's the overall message of the book? If I forget everything else about the letter of Colossians, what can I never forget about it? You know, what's the main overall message of the book? And then finally, how is it written? You know, I mentioned this before, but the book of Galatians, how it's written tells you an awful lot about what the message was and how Paul was trying to really, 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 really concerned. One of the things was short sentences, questions, sarcasm. These all matter as far as trying to understand the seriousness of what he was dealing with, like the gospel being preached wrong. You know, he never gets more upset than about those kind of things. I can tell you I can relate. I never get more upset than when I see people purported to be evangelists or pastors that get the gospel wrong. You know, that's just like, why bother? It's like a quarterback who can't throw a pass. You know, if you can't get the gospel right, I'm not really sure, you know. Anyway, what genre is it? Is it a letter? Is it prophecy? Is it poetry? How is it organized? How is it put together? And then the style of the writer, the author. Okay, so those are the questions. I guess we're going to stop pretty soon. Those are the questions of a background study. Yeah, I wanted to give you the tools first. Because we're going to use the tools for this letter. But once you have the tools, you can use it for any book of the Bible. That's why I wanted to start there. Now, that's one more time because we're going to have to close. But I wanted to give you the key questions again. Who's the author? What biographical information about the author is presented in the letter? What are some significant facts about the author that add to our understanding of the letter? Number three, when was the book written? And where? Number four, who's the audience? The recipients of the letter. What are some significant facts about them? Because a letter is a communication between an author and an audience. And by understanding both, you'll understand more about what's going on. What was the occasion, the specific situation for the writing of this letter? Number six, why was it written? What was the author's purpose in writing the book? Number seven, what's it about? And in particular, what's the overall message of the book? Number eight, how is it written? What's the genre? You know, letter, prophecy, poetry, wisdom, whatever, narrative. How's it organized? How did he put it together? And then what's the writing style throughout that book? Right. If you were to read the book of Galatians and then turn and read the next book, Ephesians, you would note two very different styles and approaches to writing letters. And that's significant. It tells you a lot about the overall positioning and the overall message and the seriousness of what's going on by the style. Right? Think about it, right? If I, it's a horrible example, but it popped in my head. You know how I am. Sometimes I open my mouth and it comes out, and then I think about it later. Ready, fire, aim. You know, but seriously, if right now there was a fire in the bathroom, you know, do you think I'd be sitting here saying, all right, now, and the controversy which was raged, it spurred him on with the letter, and things are just great, and isn't it great to be a Christian? No, I'm like, there's a fire, let's get out of here, right? And that's true of how people write. When there's something really urgent that they want you to know about, they usually write in a very different way. And we'll see again in Colossians, we'll see both. It's really interesting how Colossians is such a balanced letter. We'll see places where he gets really upset. Like he says, you know, why are you living this way? You know, he gets really upset. And other times he's just amazing, describing Christ. What a lot of people think was an early hymn of Christianity, or became one. All right, so anyway, that's what we're going to be doing for the next couple of weeks, looking at the background of this letter, and then we'll move on to the other things that we talked about. Let's close in prayer at this time. Father, we just thank you for allowing us to take our time and understand what we have in this treasure of this book, Colossians. We ask that we continue, Father, help us to be diligent so that we do develop patience and understanding in terms of continuing to read it and continuing to hang in there when things look a little bit difficult or challenging. We just ask for all of that. And mostly we do again today. We want to pray for all the members of the body of Christ here around the U.S. and around the world. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Just a couple of reminders. One, I never know how far I'm going to get. I always don't get. So you got the next week right there if you're a fast reader. Ooh, maps. Wow, I have a lot to go. It's so funny. I always like finish up on Saturday and say, oh, I don't know if I have enough material. All right, one thing I want to remind everybody about is prayer. We have a prayer meeting every Thursday at the end of our Bible study. And I say that because I want you to know that you can always provide prayer requests. And we'll pray for that, for you, for whatever it is, whoever it is you want to pray for. There are two ways, really, that we get prayer requests. All right, one of them is that there is in the back, we have a prayer box, right in the back over there. And you can just write it and sting it in that box. And then somebody, before we pray on Thursdays, will go there and find whatever's in there and bring it and we'll pray, whatever's written there. Okay, that's one way. Those of you that are here, obviously, that's an easy way. But there's another easy way, really, for people that are here, people that are on study under the internet and so forth, and that's our website. Right at the very, this is the home page of the website, and you can see on the right column, the fourth box down is prayer request. All right, and you just take your mouse, oh, you know, do that, click it, right, and then you get this form. It's so easy. You just type in the request, and you just click that you're a human being. And you say, submit it. That's the world we're in today, right? With those spots and hacks and blah, blah, I don't know. That. But yeah, click your human, your prayer request. We'll get that too. We always check. There's a place in the back office of this incredible website that Mark maintains that lists all the prayer requests that come in this way. All right? I really encourage you to do that. You know, we're to be a praying people. Pray as a body, pray individually. And I can tell you again, I've been talking a lot about Thursday evening, but it is something to be with the family and praying and then watching as the weeks go by, the manner with which the Lord answers prayers. It's wonderful. You know, it's challenging. I got to be honest with you. There's sometimes when I hear things in people's lives that I just want to weep or just don't want to have to face. But when we pray about them, then we put it in the Lord's hands and watch what he does. So be a part of that. Give us your prayer requests, all right? Come Thursday and be a part of the prayer meeting as well. All right, let's get ready to eat. Let's close again. Father, we thank you once again for all of the today, the fullness of our gathering together. We ask now, Father, that it was fellowship together, that you would also bless that time, bless the food. We also pray, Father, that you would allow us to relax and enjoy one another's company as children in your family. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, let's go eat. And did you notice how I already prayed for the food right now? See, aren't I good? Yeah.
Christ.